Tony, you can skip to the next one. Thank you. See Nancy? I told Nancy, I was making some last minute changes before church. I said, there are going to be some little gremlins going to get something wrong in there. But it's not a major one. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today is drawn from the gospel lesson as we consider prayer. How or who? More than any New Testament writer, St. Luke is the one who stresses the importance of prayer far more than any of the other writers. A quick glance throughout this gospel will show that already by this point, Jesus has taught 7 times about this very precious gift given to the church. And there are at least 2 more examples that follow after our text today. Conversations, conversing together with our Heavenly Father. Of course, conversations, as you and I know, when we have them with people, they flow both ways. And in respect to that, it is good for us, it is noteworthy that many of these instances of prayer that we find listed here in the scripture come right on the very heels of Jesus' teaching and his meditating upon God's word. This lesson in particular. You note last Sunday we were gathered together and we were hearing the gospel lesson, which had everything to do with Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus was teaching. He was there for an evening out together with his disciples. Martha was very busy, you remember, in the kitchen getting things ready, but Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet as he taught from God's word, and she, in fact, is even commended for her attentive listening to that word. My point here is this. We as preachers, and oftentimes as hearers of the word alike, we tend to focus on the mechanics of prayer. When we think about prayer, we want to know how it's done and when it's done and where it's done. And we want to know what to pray and what specifically to say. And in answer to those disciples and their question, Lord, teach us how to pray, Jesus gives them and he gives us a lot to consider with regards to those mechanics. He gives us a very model prayer to follow. Luke's account is a little bit briefer than the one that we find in Matthew, but the petitions are similar, both in subject matter and scope, to what you and I know as the Lord's Prayer. We are invited by our Lord Jesus himself to pray for what we need. We are invited to pray for what we need spiritually for our soul. We are also invited to pray for what we need materially and physically for our bodies. We look to our Lord also for forgiveness. Forgiveness for the times that we have failed him. And out of that forgiveness that our Lord shows to us, we are empowered also to forgive others who have failed us. But more than anything else, our lesson today focuses on how prayer is born out of a relationship of faith. It is a relationship of faith that you and I have on account of our God who has graciously come to us and continues to make himself available to us. As Jesus teaches us about prayer, it's not, again, so much about the mechanics of prayer, but the who that we are praying to. Of course, Luther does a great job of explaining that actually the very petitions that Jesus himself teaches us here, those very petitions also remind us of that relationships. For indeed, as we pray, hallowed be thy name, Luther quickly reminds us that God's name is already certainly holy in itself, even without our prayers. So it's not really like our prayers affect that, but we do pray, as we learn in the catechism, in this petition, that God's name might be kept holy among us, that the word of God might be taught in its truth and purity, and that we, as the children of God, lead holy lives according to it. We pray, help us, dear Father in heaven, to do this. And likewise, when it comes to God's kingdom, Luther rightly reminds us that God's kingdom also comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition, that it might come to us also, that by His grace we believe His holy word and that we lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. In fact, what we are praying in these petitions is that our God might come to us and make Himself known to us and have a relationship with us, and that that relationship grow because of His presence with us. And thankfully, that is His very nature. It is His very nature to draw near to us. It is His very nature to graciously come to us. It is His very nature to respond to our needs and to hear our prayers and to send us always His very, very best, as Jesus teaches in the parable this morning. But you see, if we listen to the parable with the idea that Jesus is only teaching the mechanics, if that's our mindset, then we might indeed get the wrong idea from this parable. There's a caution to be had here. In the parable, Jesus likens prayer to a desperate friend who comes pleading to his neighbor in the middle of the night because he really has a dilemma. He's got a friend that has shown up. Maybe he expected him to be coming, but he was thinking, well, I still have tomorrow. He will not show up in the middle of the night. I still have tomorrow. I can run to the market. I can find what I can eat. I can provide for when he gets there. But instead of coming in the morning, he comes in the very middle of the night. And for you and I, we know exactly what we would do. If somebody came to us in the middle of the night and they were hungry and in need and we didn't have any food, well, there's the 24-hour Kroger down the street. We can always go and get it. But that was not available. And the rules of hospitality said, I'm supposed to provide something for this friend who is in need. And so he does what he has left to do. I'm going to bother my neighbor. I'm going to see what he can provide. He acts with anideia. That's the Greek term, anideia. It's the one that's in the text today that says impudence. Some translations say persistence, and we kind of get the idea of the neighbor knocking in the middle of the night. Come on, let me in. I got to get in. Let me in. Don't go back to bed. I need you right now. Consistently pounding there on the door, begging and cajoling. And that's what that sense would give us. But you will note that as Jesus tells the story, the man knocks on the door, and he only asks once. But he does act and ask with reckless abandonment. He does ask without any thought about what his neighbor is really thinking upstairs with regards to his own family. He acts with reckless abandonment without any thought about what all the other neighbors in the neighborhood, who surely are hearing him pounding and trying to get his neighbor's attention, he acts without any thought about what they might be seeing and witnessing too. He just boldly acts because he knows what his neighbor will do. He knows that his neighbor will respond to the shameless request. And at this, you'll note that the story quickly does turn from the request to the one who's getting the request. It quickly shifts to the one who is in bed, who in the end does not disappoint, who in the end does indeed get up. He does what his friend expected him to do all along, and he does it because, well, that's just who he is. His next-door neighbor knows this is who he is. His next-door neighbor knows that even though it is tough to get up in the middle of the night, he knows his neighbor is that type of a person who indeed is not going to ignore him, but is going to get up, who is going to take care of his needs. It's who his friend knows him to be. And Jesus is here to remind us today that we have even one better than that, who we can call on in the middle of the night. Jesus' argument here is really from a lesser to a greater. Jesus is building a case, an argument of lesser to greater. If this neighbor will get up, and if this neighbor will indeed meet his friend's bold request, how much more will our God, who's not just anyone. If you'll notice in the text, Jesus' instruction on prayer actually begins noting that he calls on his heavenly Father and he invites us to do the same. It begins with that relationship of a father and it ends with that relationship of our Father in verse 13. A term that is indicative of a very close, intimate relationship, a relationship of intimate care that would embolden anyone to make such a bold request, no matter what. No matter what. You see, prayer doesn't work because we're persistent. The power of prayer is not in our persistency. The power of prayer is not in how we continually hound our Lord about something. In fact, if we're reading this whole thing, we should know that it's nothing that we do. Nothing that we do is key to making prayer work. It's not dependent on us. We ask, we seek, we knock shamelessly, expectantly, but only because he has already graciously come to us. You understand? We only do those things because he has already graciously come to us first, even while we were yet sinners. Even while we were yet sinners, he would come and die for us. Even while we were yet sinners, he would die to mend that relationship that sin had broken. He would come to us even while we were yet sinners to bear our sin away, to bridge that gap, and to rise again, you understand, in victory over all of that. He has given us the greatest gifts of faith and hope and love. And out of that, he continues to pour out these and all kinds of other good and gracious gifts, which helps us probably with the most difficult part of this lesson before us today. The portion of Jesus' teaching where he talks about asking and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking and finding the door open. Because what do we do? Or what do we say when we do actually ask and it's not given? How do we respond when we seek and we're not finding? What do we say and what do we do when we knock endlessly and it looks like the door will not be open in spite of our fervent prayer? In spite of our fervent prayer, we daily hear about violence. We daily hear about hunger. We daily hear about disease and disasters. In spite of our prayer, we oftentimes know that we don't actually get what we want. Some of our prayers do indeed appear to go unanswered, no matter how shamelessly or expectantly we offer our request. In answer to that, it is always good to remind ourselves that we don't always ask wisely. And we don't always ask with every ounce of information that is to be had. A truly loving God, you and I know, can never say yes to what he knows in the end is not going to turn out well for us. We know that he's never going to say yes to a request that he sees in his infinite wisdom down the line is somehow or another going to end up with our eternal death or someone that is close to us. No matter how hard we pray, no matter how many prayers we offer, no matter how many prayer warriors we recruit to try and make our request known before God, if we're making the wrong request, the answer can and probably will be no. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because even I have struggled with that. I kind of put out there this last week, you know, one of the easiest words, one of the words that will always end up with a getting what you want is the word grandma. Could be grandpa too. Grandchildren learn that in a hurry. If mom and dad say no, grandma and grandpa, they might say yes, probably will say yes. We'll make sure that we ask them when mom and dad are not here. But in all honesty, grandmas and grandpas also know this, that grandchildren will make requests that we know we cannot grant. We should not grant. It's not good for us to give. And they'll cry. They'll have a meltdown in anticipation of what they want, and they're not getting it. But as a grandparent, I've known and learned to say no. Because, well, if it's not the right thing, or perhaps if there is something better to give, I have to say no. And as Jesus points out, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, or we might add grandchildren, how much more will the Heavenly Father? But what about requests that do seem to be good? What about requests that in all appearances are in tune with God's will? What then? People will oftentimes answer those questions with cliches. They'll say something like, well, everything happens for a reason. You ever heard that? You know, you're wrestling with something, and somebody will say to you, well, everything happens for a reason. Maybe you have even said that as well. And, you know, things do probably sometimes happen for a reason. But the answer, that particular answer, does run the risk. It runs the risk of suggesting that things that clearly aren't all that good, tragedies and disasters and illnesses and people's destructive behaviors and violence and death, all somehow or another come under God's will, that they're all then maybe caused by Him, when we know that that is not true. God does not cause these things. It is not His will for us to suffer. So then, why? Why do these tragic things happen? Why does it appear that our prayers are thwarted? Why does it sometimes appear that God leaves our answers out there, that He doesn't answer our prayers, or He answers them differently? In answer to that, again, I would encourage you not to go beyond what you can already know. It is always good for us, when we are struggling with an answer, to turn to God's Word and to seek out what actually we can know in the midst of these things that we are struggling with. And what we can know is what He has left us there. It's never wise, actually, to speculate beyond what God's Word has to say with our limited understanding. And from God's Word, we know that there are other powers other than our Lord that are at work in this world. We know that there are the powers of evil and death and hell, demonic forces, and that oftentimes these things are at work on us. We experience that every day. We struggle with that. We struggle with that sinful flesh of our own. We know that. We see these powers at work in ways within us, and we see them at work in other people that affect us as well, and not for good. But my friends, we also know that we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately won a victory over every last one of those foes that you and I face. All the powers of sin and death and hell were marshaled against Him on that Good Friday. And I will remind you that for a while it seemed as though He lost. He died on the cross and everything was lost, and the disciples were in despair. It seemed as though God had lost, that the evil one had won. They believed, the disciples did, that all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of their aspirations, everything that they had hoped for, had ended. And then the sun burst on an empty tomb, and everything changed. A salvation and a hope and an expectation better than they could have ever imagined was realized. Sin and death and hell had done their best, but they had lost. They're still trying. They're still trying to convince us that they won. But you and I live with an Easter-like expectation. You and I live with Easter assurance. You and I know, and we have witnessed how all things, even crosses, that sometimes we are also called to bear, even crosses are being worked together for the good of those who love Him. We are aware, we are witnesses of the fact that we are more than conquerors through Him over all of these things. In the end, we don't always know why some of our prayers aren't answered in the ways that we might expect. There are a lot of things that we don't know. But we do know who. We can shamelessly approach our Lord just like Abraham did, because we know who we are approaching. We know who He is. We know what He is all about. We know who we are asking. We know that He will always respond with grace. We trust that even when we don't understand His answers, He's guaranteeing us a better future than anything we might imagine. And for that, we are bold to pray, just as Jesus taught. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please take out the white card in front of you today. If you would fill it out so we have a record of your visit with us today. And we pray the call to fellowship on the back. Dear Father in heaven, we have gathered together in Christian fellowship to worship You. We've confessed our sins and we thank You for Your forgiveness. We've sung praises to You and listened to Your holy word. Help us now to return to our homes and families filled with Your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to love others as You love us. By our words and actions, make us Your witnesses here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We gather our gifts for the Savior. Amen.